announce that this is our closing meeting just to the present time. It has been a great joy to minister the word of God these past nights. And I don't know what the most of you feel, but I felt that God has sent me with messages for you night after night, waiting daily before the Lord for tidings. And I will before him again tonight as dependent as ever. Trust the Lord's people will bear up the preacher as the meeting goes on, and that our lives will be all blessed and profited as a result of our seasons around the world. Very glad now to have had you with us. Who have you for Lord's Day, Mr. Brennan?
Mr. Albert Aiken and Mr. S. Mays for the Gospel meeting.
Mr. Albert Aiken and Mr. S. Mays for the Gospel meeting on Lord's Day, in the Lord's will. Now remember that meeting in your prayers, and if you're free to come, you'll be very welcome indeed. Now I want you to come to our section tonight in 2 Corinthians 5, the 5th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians. We begin at the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present or at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. But if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now the Lord will bless to us tonight this most interesting chapter of his precious word. Now those of you who have been attending, I trust, have been following the exposition from this parenthetic passage of 2 Corinthians. We tried to show that beginning at chapter 2 and verse 14, that the apostle breaks into a great paean of praise and thanksgivings to God. At that time he had received news from Titus that the first letter he had written to them was strong denunciation of the sin that was being practiced, afraid lest they might be offended at his ministry and turn aside from him. He is at Troas with great anxiety, waiting on the return of Titus to see just exactly how the Corinthians had taken his letter. Evidently, just at this point in 2:14, we would see that Titus had already now communicated his mind to Paul. And he was so glad and thankful at the results that he busts out in this wonderful word of praise, thanking God for being led in the triumph of Christ. At the same time, he was disturbed because of the work of the Judaizing teachers who were trying to undermine the faith of the Corinthian church by mixing law with grace. So he noted that he goes on to develop the subject of the new covenant, calling it the ministration of righteousness. And thus we come into chapter 3. Beginning that chapter, of course, having shown that in his ministry for God in the new covenant, that he was a sweet savor of Christ to God, as every true evangelist is. When I say evangelist, I speak of every believer that carries the good tidings of the gospel. If your life be like Paul's, above board and marked with sincerity, then both you and your message would rise to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Then in chapter 2, now speaking of commendation, because these Judaizers were men who carried letters with them. And of course, they might have said of Paul that he could not carry a letter with him. Now, facing the Corinthians with this, he shows he had no need to, because that they were indeed his epistle, written upon his own heart, and indeed an epistle known and read of all men. So that he shows even the Corinthians in their converted state to be a letter of Christ to all in that great city. Because those beholding the Corinthians now in their changed life saw such a great change, lifted out from that low moral strata, living like beasts, the very name Corinthian, is he not, to tell us how they live? Now they are seen as respectable citizens, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Consequently, they became the letter of Christ to the world. So that's the second figure we dealt with. First, the savor of Christ, and then the epistle of Christ. Now last night, rather hurriedly, we dealt with the teaching in the next chapter, chapter 4, where the believer is presented as a vessel of Christ. For the apostle says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we had to break off at that chapter rather early last night in the chapter, and there was much more of interest and profit following. We spoke last night, first of all, about the foundation of his ministry at the opening of the chapter, followed by the thought of the resistance to the ministry. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Then spoke of the resplendent glory of the message. It was the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then we came to the heart of our subject, the receptacle for the message, an earthen vessel. The verses that follow bring out the results of that message. While he, as he carried it, was carrying about daily in his body the dying of Jesus, he said, now, while he says the circumstances that we've got to face, carrying a message, while these circumstances are watching death in us, at the same time our experience is working life in you. And what the apostle was expending in the service of Christ and suffering the trials and difficulties and blinding perplexities that crossed his pathway, that meant carrying about the dying of Jesus, that very experience in Paul was ministering life to the Corinthian church. Now, I'd love to have spoken on that theme, but of course time didn't permit. He went on to show then, in the close of the chapter, that while it was true that this outward man was perishing, what dear Paul suffered, no one will ever understand or know, but he himself and the Lord. But he could thank God, though the outward man was perishing, the inward man was being renewed day by day. There was a life under the direct control of God the Holy Spirit. And he said, because of this, when he looked round and saw even the sufferings for Christ, he was able to speak about them as a light affliction. Mind you, it was by no means light, but he spoke of it as light affliction. And then he spoke of its momentary existence, light affliction, which is but for a moment. It was a very long moment in Paul's life, from the first beating he got out of love to the Saviour and for his testimony, until he put his head on the block outside Rome. It was a very long time of affliction. But here he calls it light, although we would have said heavy. And though we would have said long, he says for a moment. Ah, but he lets us into the secret. Our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now I was really intrigued by this statement. Why, Paul, can you say it's light? Why say it's only for a moment? Well, it's here the answer. It's working for us, he said, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If even Paul had simply said, it worketh glory, that would have meant much. If even that he had said, it worketh a weight of glory, that would have been even better. If he had even said, it worketh for us an exceeding eternal, an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now you can see where the moment comes in. He's just contrasting the little period of life in light of the great endless eternity. So he said, it's working glory. It's working a weight of glory. It's working an eternal weight of glory. But it goes further. He said, it's working an exceeding eternal weight of glory. It goes further. It's working a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I don't know whether you or whether I shall be privileged to stand nearby the bema of Christ when this great soldier of the cross takes his place before the Master. Never was there such a worthy steward of the gospel and the new covenant. Never was there one preached and suffered for the ministration of righteousness like little Paul, the man of God. What a tremendous experience it's going to be for him of beauty when he'll stand before the one whom he loved and for whom he died, and to have the commendation from his lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It ever lived, you know, in Paul's mind. If you take, for instance, his message to the Thessalonian church, whom he had won for Christ, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it points us forward to a day, that very day I'm speaking of. He says, what is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The very same sentiments are breathed in the close of chapter 4. Would you please look at your Bibles at this little verse, please, just before I go on to my subject proper. Now, I commented just a few minutes ago on verse 12. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, young believer, that is not the life of Jesus in the sense in which he lived it while he was here amongst men. It's not that. It's the risen, resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits at God's right hand, pulsating in the soul of Paul, the man of God. That's the idea, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. When he uses the expression mortal flesh, it's to tell of human weakness. But over against the human weakness, there is this tremendous power that's invested in the risen life of Christ. Now, verse 12. So then, death worketh in us. This is the verse I quoted. But life in you. That's the results of the ministry. Now he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now, I would advise you to take this passage back in your private reading to Psalm 116 to find the exposition of the same. I can leave it there only. Knowing that he which raised up, now here's the point I want to make, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That will be the day of glory for Paul, when at the resurrection and the coming of Christ at the rapture, when the apostle will be able to stand in the presence of his glorified Lord, surrounded by the Corinthian church, that not only will the Lord give him commendation for going down and amidst persecution leading him to Christ, but going on through his life of ministry opposed by the Judaizers, being prepared to spend and be spent, and to love them. The more he loved them, the less he was loved, but prepared to go on until that day you present them before the Lord Jesus. I tell you, the apostle reveled in this thought. My dear brethren tonight who teach and preach, I want to ask you, does it ever steal into that little soul of yours what it will mean for you in the coming glory to meet with those whom you've been instrumental in leading to Christ? Now this comes to more than the preacher. Even to our sister sitting in the meeting. I wonder, do you lay your life out for this? That by that prayer life behind the scenes, you hold up the arms of the men that go forth with the gospel, and away to the far corners of the earth. Well, mind you, you will not be without your reward in that coming day. I remember when I preached with Mr. Stewart, that's in the glory now, for so many years. Sometimes after a good spell of meetings, and we saw many led to Christ, fathers and mothers would come to us oftentimes with tear-stained faces. God had saved some of their children, and would give us a very hearty goodbye handshake and say, "My," sometimes to put it this way to them, "you'll get a great reward when you get to heaven." Sometimes I heard them say this. Well, now he says, here's how we view it. When we think of how that father and mother reared that child, prayed for it from the day that child was born, reared them in their tender years to revere the Lord and His Word, pour into their ear in early life the best news that ever fell in mortal ear before ever they went out into public life. And then, when the Sunday school teacher gets his part of reward out of it, father and mother gets theirs, then the Sunday school teacher and the infant class, and as they go on through the Sunday school, and maybe through the Bible class, and then the tearful preaching of many an evangelist and Sunday night preacher, when they get their part out of it, I tell you, he said, there'll be little left for us when we go. My dear brethren, I want to press this home tonight in my closing meeting. I've tried to exalt in the past nights this wonderful ministry of the New Covenant. What God is able to do through a man or a woman that's fully dedicated to Christ and to this message. How not only will they rise as a sweet savour of Christ to God and constitute in all to believe epistles of Christ that can be read by the world, and at the same time, know yourself, it's all of God. For the vessels only happen, and that's the reason why there's displayed through it the mighty power of God. And the preacher stands back and takes no place at all. And so the apostle of this before him, the exceeding, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why will it, he says. Please look again as I close this chapter. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I see him studying this passage a number of years ago. I have a margin note in my Bible, very small, and all it says is this. Like a Jacob. Why could I put that there? It must have been something like this. There was a day when there's a two brother seen at a very critical time of the life experience. A man called Esau comes in from the field, and the field in the Bible is typical of the world. He's a sportsman. He's coming in weary and tired, and at the point to die. I want to remind the Christian again, that's all the world ever will do for anyone. Let a man go in for the world, any aspect of it you like, and give himself to it. You'll find he'll finish up the way Esau finished up. For there's nothing in the world to satisfy the need of a longing soul. Anyhow, when he comes back in, he feels he has a smell in his nostrils of a lovely meal. Here is Jacob has stolen pottage. And he says, "Give me of the pottage." Jacob, a very wise man, he says, "Well, sell me this day your birthright." Now here's why I put that in the margin of my book. While we look at the things which are not seen. You see, Jacob knew that invested in that birthright was the greatest blessing possible in the Old Testament. It was going to see to it, God was going to see to it, that the one that rightly had it would have a kingship, would have a priesthood, would have the heirship in the great family of of Israel, finding its answer in its final analysis in the coming Christ, who is the great high priest, who is the King of kings, who is the heir of all things. And far-seeing Jacob by faith was looking at the things that were unseen. For the result, he said, I am prepared to part with the things of this life. It's a sacrifice for me to part with my pottage. But he says, I am prepared to surrender the present in light of the future. That's how Paul lived. That's why I put down, like a Jacob, my dear brethren, our service for God will be greatly colored by the same principle. When you and I are able to cry out what we've sung tonight, take the world but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. Sometimes young Christians are finding difficulty in our time in connection with certain lines of teaching. There are those who are propagating very widely that it's possible for young men and women to go on in the sportsman's life and at the same time maintain a great testimony for Christ and be a great testimony in that very realm. Now I want to tell you, I question that, because I have been through the mill in my early Christian life along this line. And I'm not going to tonight, for time won't allow me, but I could take you back to a crisis in my life when I was 17 years of age, when a certain line of things sat out before me along that line. And again, I look this way to my young life. Is it going to be really dedicated to the ministry and for Christ? And I have to make a definite decision. And I have to lay the sportsman's garb aside, dear friend, for the last time when I was a boy of 17. I cannot for the life of me understand it. You take a young man, for instance, there he is running the field with thousands looking at him. If he misses a try, I remember in Ballymena where I lived for 35 years, with a ground just across from us, a field length between. And when a man didn't do well at his job, you could have heard the blasphemy coming across the field. How do believers can live a life like that and be the cause of men blaspheming the name of Christ if they don't do well in the line of that? How do you work it out? I can't see it for the life of me. Now I press that because it's needed in the city of Belfast in the very days in which we live. Young men and women, if you're going to dedicate your life to Christ, you'll find this. You'll have to make a clean cut from the world in its every sense. You'll have to live in it. You have to earn your living in it. You have to work in it. You have to of necessity mingle with worldlings the 8 hours of the day. You can't get away from it. I had to do it when I was like you, when I was at my secular employment. But I tell you, even though when you're with them, as I told you last night, it was my experience down in the coal pit with a young man. When I sought to put my colors out to the mast, I had to offer them the life. They have no time or place for me. Told me the same with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, the great pattern, he found himself ousted by the world. And so will everyone that puts his shoulder to Christ by way of reproach. So I trust that we learn from the closing of chapter 4, as gospel preachers, men and women, bearing witness for Christ, that will do it by a life that will glorify God, rise to him as a sweet-smelling savor, and the success of our ministry be seen in the epistles of Christ being raised as the result of our work, and that will go on despite what it costs us, and the sacrifice we have to make, having before us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Be prepared to sacrifice the present in light of the future. Now, I didn't tend to say as much about that, but it's over now. Now, I want to try, if I can, and set forth the message God has burdened me with about the 5th chapter. Now, we've had the Savior of Christ, the Epistle of Christ, the Vessel of Christ, and now tonight, the Ambassador for Christ. Now, I suppose every one of us in the meeting tonight, we'll be quite clear of this, about this expression, just what it means, an ambassador. The apostle looked at his ministry, and the ministry of every one that spreads the tidings, he looks upon that ministry as the work of an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is one who leaves his own country and goes to a foreign country, that in that country he might represent his sovereign and his government. Now, are you clear about that? An ambassador is one that leaves his own country and is sent to another country to represent his sovereign and government in that foreign country. Now, the length of his stay is determined by the position that exists between the two nations. As long as there is a state of peace, then the ambassador remains in the foreign land. If there's an emergency and war is declared, and relations are broken off, then the sovereign and the government withdraw their ambassador back to the homeland. Now we're going to see how beautifully that fits in the closing of this parenthetic section. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's verse 20 of chapter 5. Now what I want to try and do tonight is this. I want to try and impress my message on your hearts by taking out the simple English prepositions that are of outstanding importance in this chapter. Now, first of all, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. For Christ. Now, before I just get to that point, I want to take you back now in the chapter to verse 17. I would like you to look at it, especially for young believers' benefit. Now, here is the first preposition I wish to deal with. Now, look at verse 16 to get the sense. Wherefore? Now, that word there is connected with verse 15. Paul now, giving his life entirely as unto the Lord, says this, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now let me give you a word of explanation here. When I was a young believer, what just exactly what he meant when he said, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, just this. Supposing in Paul's unconverted days, you had given him a visit. At that time, he was a student sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And you would have said to him, tell me, Saul of Tarsus, what is your impression about the Nazarene? Oh, well, now he says, you needn't ask me, surely you know. There never was a greater impostor, he said, ever came into the nation. Certainly he did wonderful things. But after all, you know that our nation, to a man practically, apart from a few stragglers, would have nothing to do with him. He absolutely bore no traces in his life of the Messiah that was predicted in glory in the Old Testament. Now that's how he knew Christ before he was saved. Just looked upon him as a fraud, as an imposter. And now there's a change. See, we don't know him like that now. I know. When on the Damascus Road, what did Paul see? Now, my friend, the whole thing's tied up in the context. What did Israel see? What glory did they see? They saw the glory of Sinai's law coming from the presence of God as a legislator, with the glory of God in his face, a fading glory that had to be veiled. What did Paul see? The man who was born out of due time. Born prematurely, before the rest is born. What did he see? On the Damascus Road he looked up and he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said it was a glory above the brightness of the sun. That's how he knew Christ after that. He said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, after he tells of the witnesses that were there to prove the resurrection of Christ, last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. I cannot change Paul's mind about Christ. If I make a matter, tell me, Paul, what is your impression about the Nazarene? I said, I learned it. I couldn't see it in my uncle's vapid days. I knew him only as an impostor. But the whole Old Testament has opened up to me. And I can see he's the Messiah of Isaiah 53, of Zechariah chapter 12, of Psalm 22. My, I said, you could have given your own commentary on the vision he had had of Christ. Now, that's how I know Christ. Now, read on, you see. Ye know we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look, I'm going to say this is the merit of the heavenly ambassador. That is, he's in Christ. He's in Christ. I tell you, it is not every man the British government would take to stand to represent the government in a foreign country. They'll certainly have a picked man, a chosen man, a man that's got the capabilities and the ability to fulfill the work that they're calling him to. It's the same here. And there's no man can be an ambassador for Christ in this world if that man is not in Christ, to start with. In Christ. I wish I had time, and that big hand wasn't so far up, to say a few words about this wonderful preposition. In Christ. My, there's wonderful ways of looking at it. You might take it even from the idea of the ark. When Noah, his wife, sons, and sons' wives went into the ark, and God shut the door, there never was a drop of judgment got in. And you could have written over that in New Testament language. There's therefore now no judgment to them that are in the ark. That's exactly what it means to be in Christ. All the judgment rolled over the ark. And the believer was in the ark. And the judgment never touched him. It touched the ark. It reminds you that Calvary, Christ the ark, went down beneath the billows of God's judgment. And every soul that believes the new covenant met. Dear friend was in Christ when Christ went down. And thank God all of the judgment rolled over Jesus. They're exhausted all its power. Thus, believing in Christ is beyond judgment. That's why 1 John 4 says, herein is love with us made perfect. There will be a boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. How is it? It's beyond judgment. Thank God, so is every believer. All this expression in Christ is tremendous. I tell you, more young believer, what it means. You'll find that I found 50 years ago when I came to Christ, I wasn't very long saved till I began to know that this old wicked, depraved nature in here was just as real as ever it was, and it's just as real tonight after 50 years. And I've got to look back over many blots and many failures and many lapses in my Christian life. And if I were depending on getting to heaven and reaching my abode in glory on the merits of my past life, I would never be there. But I'm going to be in heaven because I'm in Christ. God looks at me tonight in his Son. That's Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. For any of me is accepted in the Beloved One. My earliest recollections of a conference takes me way back to Glasgow many years ago. I was only just a young convert in my very early teens. A little man got up to speak with a pointed beard. It was the John Ritchie Sr. of Kilmarnock. He's in glory years ago. That day he was speaking about this text. And he told us something like this that I never forgot, a young Christian. And it's sweet to me tonight. He told of a little fellow one day, he was only 4, he hadn't got to school. And he said to his dad, I want to write a letter to my uncle. right to the dad, and he gave him a sheet of paper and a pencil. Well, he made it scores, circles, squares, or just everything. You know what a child of four would do. And when he was finished, he passed it to his dad, and he took it and folded it up beautifully square, every corner touching. Then he got a beautiful, well-embossed envelope, and he wrote down the address in a real copper handwriting. And he dropped in the letter, sealed it, put on the stamp, and it went to the address, of course. And the uncle got it, and he opened it, and it was true. Said John Ritchie, he said, you know, it was a badly written letter, but it was in a well-addressed envelope. And that's like the believer. Some of us write a letter very badly, but thank God it's in a well-addressed envelope. And it's thoroughly righteous address. And that's the eternal glory of God. I can't stay with it. I've loved it in Christ. A new creation. Not so much a new creature, for the old thing's just there as alive as ever. But a new creation, there's something that God has created new in the believer. What is it? It's the spirit that we've been speaking about. The heart of the covenant message. Not the message of God written on tables of stone by ink or pen. Not writing of that kind. Either stone by the finger of God or by pen and ink in letters of commendation. But written by the Spirit of God on the fleshly tables of the heart. And the believer in Christ tonight, dear friend, that's dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, it lets us see our position. We're in Christ. In Christ. Beautiful. A new creation. That's why I penned in my Bible, I think, years ago. I said, there's a change of position. Oh yes, thank God for that. Once in our sins, now in Christ, beyond judgment. There's a change of our desires. Change our desires. We had a lovely brother at home yonder in the meeting, an overseer. And before God saved him, he was a beautiful melodeon player. There are accordions now, but there were just melodeons in those days. I used to play at the dances. After he got saved, one of the fellows came in to see him one night. He says, Bob, pull it out, he said, and give it a tune. Of course, he brought it out. And I think if I remember, he prayed that good old hymn, oh, that will be glory for me. I says, give us one of the old timers. No, he says, my melodeon's converted now. Couldn't they play that? No difference to the instrument. But the time, because divine life have come into the soul. In Christ, a new creation, a new position, new desires, new conduct, new conduct. I remember a man getting saved in the Ten Hall. He was an absolute drunkard. Man, he did a great work in the Ten Hall, and do still. When he got saved, he told the wife at home, she wasn't very sure. She thought she'd test him on Friday night would come the pay night. He never brought his pay home. He was always drunk. But the first Friday night he came home, he was sober and judge. Which is, there's something in this. And at last, too good to last. For the next Friday night, sober to judge. The next Friday night, he was going down the salt market. And he was passing a pawn shop. And he saw a second-hand cigarette machine in the window. So I'll buy that for the wife. I said, that was a change. And he bought it, got it cheap. So the man will bring it down the hand barrel. He says, don't bother, I'll carry it down. And he put it over his shoulders. You know the old style, the treadle in the bottom, over his head. In Christ, a new creation, a new position, new desires, new conduct, new conduct. I remember a man getting saved in the Ten Hall. He was an absolute drunkard. Man, they did a great work in the Ten Hall, and do still. When he got saved, he told the wife at home, she wasn't very sure. She thought she'd test him on Friday night would come the pay night. He never brought his pay home.
They're always drunk. The first Friday night they come home with sober or just. But you know, there's something in it. And alas, too good to last. For the next Friday night, sober or just. The next Friday night, he was in down the salt market. And he was passing a pawn shop. And he saw a second-hand cigarette machine in the window. So I'll buy that for the way. I said, that was a change. And he bought it, got it cheap. So the man will bring it down the handbarrow. He says, don't bother, I'll carry it down. And he put it over his shoulders. You know the old style, the saddle on the bottom, over his head. He goes down past the pump. The big man's out shaking his white apron. He says, John, you're getting very strong. I says, I mind the day when I couldn't carry a threepenny bit by your door. By the grace of God, I can carry a Singer's sewing machine. Ah, dear friend, listen, these are the things that tell. The man is in Christ. Change your conduct. And thank God the last but not least, and there are many more. Thank God for a change of prospect. The night God saved my soul, the wee chap, after my 12th year, I got up on a chair before a miner's bed and put my wee head down and cover. So, oh God, I thank thee, I'll never be in hell. Change of prospect. There have been times in my life when God brought me down to the very verge of the grave. Therefore, I never fear. Beyond dear friend, the last breath breathed out to be with Christ for all eternity. Thank God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the merits of the ambassador. He's in Christ. The next simple preparation I want to deal with for a moment, when you look at your Bibles now, chapter 5 will go up to chapter to verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now I, just for the sake of getting into your minds orderly, I'll take this preposition and steal it as from Christ. First in Christ, and now from Christ. Knowing that whilst we are absent in the body, We are at home in the body. We are absent from Christ, or from the Lord. This brought to my mind the manner of the ambassador. His manner from Christ. Oh yes. The day comes when the ambassador lands on your foreign shore, taken to his depot where he's going to be. Well, it's after, of course, lovely home, everything very congenial. But my dear, he looks round. My, says, where am I now? Strange people, maybe a different colour altogether, different method of living, everything different. Maybe after a year or two he sits down, puts his head between his knees. Well, I'm honoured to be in the position I know, the ambassador for Great Britain, but mind you, it's a long way from home. Maybe homesick now and again. You know, after all, that's very like Paul. Paul, are you glad you're an ambassador for Christ? Oh, what is this? Imagine me being made an ambassador. He tells Timothy, he's a Muslim Timothy, the blessed gospel of the happy God has been committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 1. And mighty before, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a jurist, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. After the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He says, if I'm a preacher of the gospel of the new covenant, I owe it all to the grace of God. Mind you, that's what every true servant of Christ is. Even in 1 Corinthians 13, when he went into the great grand logical treatment of the resurrection of the dead, one of the greatest master teachers in logical reasoning in the whole book of God, he stops to say before he starts into his argument to the fool, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm our expositor. It's the grace of God. He looks back to the Corinthians, to the beginning. And he saw the founding of the church. And he said, according to the grace of God given me as a wise master builder, I'll lay the foundation. Just follow by a preacher, it's the grace of God. If I'm an expositor, it's the grace of God. If I'm a founder of a church, it's the grace of God. My friend, listen. Dear Paul, well, I see then you're glad you're an ambassador. Oh, indeed I am. It's a great honor. I don't deserve it. But I want to tell you anything I said. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be recalled to the homeland. I'm thinking that day. That'll be a great day. I back yonder to see my own son face to face. Back into my own realm. Ah, dear friend, that's it. You see, in Philippians 3, when the apostle was dealing with this, he looked at these Judaizers again. And he saw there were men whose God was a belly. They lived for what they got, a mercenary idea in behind and motive behind the preaching. And he says, who mind earthly things? They're like an Esau, earthly things. But then he says, our citizenship. Now I was tracing that word as best I could to get the heart of its meaning. And I find it means this, for our commonwealth, or better, our homeland is in heaven. My dear young Christian, if you've really got what I got 50 years ago, you'll know what I'm talking about. Then you'll be able to know the truth of the hymn we sang tonight. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. You ever get homesick for it? Now, Mr. Joseph Stewart could never sing. Now, he can sing now, of course. He knew when he'd get to the glory, he would be able to harmonize then. But I taught him, you know, that good old time hymn years ago, there's no disappointment in heaven. And the chorus, you know, comes in about four times after the four verses. Sometimes I go homesick for heaven. I see the old man shaking the head as he would sing as best he could that along with me. Homesick for heaven. Maybe there's some of you believers there tonight in the meeting. You know the life you're living. You know the trials maybe that's bearing you down tonight that nobody knows but yourself and the Lord. Many times, like me, you've sat down and you've given a big sigh. You don't want to give up your work. Certainly not. Why? Why? Where's an honor like it? Declaring the best news that ever fell a mortal ear. But don't you tell me, if you're a genuine believer, living in the heart of a godless Christ, this world that hates godless Christ, if you've never a longing for heaven, you never were born again. It's the homeland. You know the ambassador that is what? He says to remember, he's from Christ. He says, one day I'll be absent from the body, and I'll be at home with the Lord. His manner. Now, come to the next preposition I have in my mind. We'll go to the one now that I introduced because it was the key one. That's over to 5 and 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In Christ, his merits. From Christ, his manner. He lives a stranger. He never settles down. He never becomes a citizen of that land. He still keeps it maybe his English dress, his English tongue, his English food, his English servants. Why? Because he's a stranger in a strange land. His manner is a stranger. But he's in a strange land. Now we come to his message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Why is that ambassador there? I tell you. That ambassador is there because his whole government can't be there. He can't take the whole of Westminster and put it over in Germany. Oh, you see, that stands to send. No, but you can send an ambassador. You can put a man there that represents his government in that land. That's what this means. Now, my dear young sister, are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a sick visitor? Are you a helper on of the missionary brethren in far off lands? My brother, do you preach the gospel? Do you preach teach in the Sunday school? Are you a personal visitor? Well, remember this, that in doing this, you're looked upon as an ambassador for Christ. For Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's the thing that has sobered me in gospel preaching for years and years. I actually take upon myself the responsibility of professing. When I stood here last Lord's Day night proclaiming the gospel to the unconverted, I took the responsibility of claiming to be standing here because Christ wasn't here to stand, but he put me in his place. That would color your gospel preaching, brother, if you kept that ever before you. Christ. Not only here, but whenever you preach the gospel, the message of reconciliation and peace, you're standing in Christ's stead for a solemn day. I said, that'll crush the pride out of your heart. That'll keep you from thinking, I'm the man that can expose divine truth and show its meaning. I'm the man that's head and shoulder above my brother in Christ. It'll never be there. The devil will push it in. But I tell you to live nearer to God. He that's in us is greater than he that's against us. And you can keep the good gospel preacher humble on the feet of Christ. You can do it. But don't forget you stand in Christ. Now I leave that because my time is away. Look at the next preposition with me. That's his merit in Christ. His manner, a stranger, is from Christ. Still in the world, amongst the enemies. His message is for Christ. Acting in Christ's stead. Now his ministry. Look back with me now, please, beginning at verse 15. Verse 14 for the sense. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all died. That's the revised reading, and that's the right reading. If one died for all, then all died. In a word, his fall. When Christ died on Calvary, Saul of Tarsus died with him, died in him, as his representative and surety. And when Christ died, young believer, you died. As far as you're concerned, God made an end of you naturally in Adam when he looked at Calvary in your representative. Without judging, if one died for all, they'd all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In Christ is merit. For Christ is manner. For Christ is message. Unto Christ is ministry. Every effort that Paul put forth to declare the great, grand, glorious, glittering message of reconciliation, for that's the theme, as you see, all bound up in these last verses. All that he did it as unto Christ, unto Christ. My brethren, let us try and copy this. Let us try and emulate Paul here. And see too that every little effort we make to spread the message of reconciliation to men and women who are living in a state of war with the living God, to be able to tell them that God's at peace with them, in the sense though he's angry with the wicked every day, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, according to the passage, that God was there reconciling the world unto himself. That doesn't mean the world is reconciled. But it means this, that the blessed God, in the propitiation of Christ's sacrifice, meeting every claim of his holy throne, laid a righteous basis whereby the living God could offer terms of peace to the whole world. Blessed be his name. Thank God that there's a man outside of hell tonight. But I can carry the reconciliation message to him and tell him, man, receive the reconciliation. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood shedding on the cross, has answered every claim of God's violated throne and vindicated his character. And the blessed God standing at the prodigal's father of old with open arms to receive every turning sinner. Thank God for the message of reconciliation. Justification in the Romans. It constitutes me with a righteousness imparted by God, reckoned to me, reckoned by God to me. Reconciliation is that which makes me a friend of God. Oh, friend, that's our message tonight. That's our ministry. And it ought to be rendered as unto him. Look at the next one now, please. verse 14. Now that's in Christ, his merits. From Christ, as to his manner. For Christ, as to his message. Unto Christ, as to his ministry. Now, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This is his motive. His motive. The love of Christ. Somebody says to me, does that mean, preacher, his love for Christ? Well, that's in it, but there's more than that in it. The love of Christ. Do I believe this means? The very same emotions that lived in the heart of Christ as he looked at perishing humanity, knowing the awful doom that lay ahead of them. I remember how that day in the 19th chapter of Luke, when he came round the bend of the mountainside and looked down the golden glittering spires of Jerusalem, yonder at the temple, how he burst forth in a wail. When he thought of the day when the enemy would cast a trench about them and comfort the men and keep them on every side and lay them low with their children within them, the blessed Lord burst forth in wailing. Listen, the very emotions that were in the heart of Christ for a perishing world, that same thing was in Paul. The love of Christ. Oh, dear brethren who preach and minister, Sunday school teachers, personal visitors, could I plead with you? Our service will become great for God whenever you and I know what it is to have put into us by the divine Spirit of God the very love that lived in the heart of Christ for a perishing humanity. And his motive was the love of Christ constraineth us. He says, this thing's burning in me. And he says, I want to make this my motive because I want to answer to that thing the Spirit of God's put within me. And at the same time, let the blessed Lord know, it's not because that I've got my eye on reward. I have that. I'm looking forward to that day. But the thing above all is this. I've got affection in my heart burning the same as Christ had for the world. And I want to keep that as the motivating power that sends me out after the Sunday. Now, I'm nearly through. Let us come up to the next one now. Look now, please, with me at verse 9. Now, to get the sense, we'll read verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now there's our next preposition in the heart, just at the beginning of verse 10. In Christ his merit. From Christ, his manner. For Christ, his message. Then unto Christ, his ministry. Of Christ, his motive. Now, before Christ, his manifestation. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. My brethren, I feel at this juncture of the meeting, I haven't the time, neither do I feel I have the ability, nor the solemnity in my soul that I ought to make this to bear upon us as it should, the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, everything will come out in its true perspective on that day. I may look at your life and your service as an ambassador, and I may pass judgment on you. You may do the same with me. You may commend me or you may condemn me. But I tell you, everything will come out in its true light there. The apostle, looking at this from the personal angle that I'm dealing with tonight, said this in 1 Corinthians 4. since it is a small matter that I should be judged of you or of man's day. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And he looks forward to the day when he'll bring to light, the Lord will, the hidden things of darkness and make manifest those of the heart. Then shall every man have his praise from God. I tell you, I am glad the judgment seat of Christ is coming, although it solemnizes me. I'm afraid that as far as I am concerned, deeds of merit as I've thought them, he will show me were but sin. Little acts I have forgotten, he will tell me were for him. I ask you, fellow believer, as I leave it, if tonight should be the night of the rapture, and if you and I are finished with Belfast tonight, and in the morning we're on the street of gold, and then the beam of Christ, if that was so, how would you feel about it? How would you feel about it? The justice will be burned into us as we leave the meeting. Mind you, it's coming. And things that are not made right here will be made right there. Away forever with the thought that I sometimes hear, you think the judgment seat of Christ was a prize distribution. It's that, but thank God, dear friend, it's more. There's many a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through life, has been misrepresented, misunderstood, and maligned, and wrongly treated. And that thing has never been made right. It'll be made right at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, brethren, that will sober you in your conduct in connection with assembly living. As far as I know tonight, God's my witness, I don't know a single individual in this wide, wide world with whom I stand at disagreement. There may be things upon which I may not have the same mind as another. But as far as hard, jealous, envious thoughts are concerned, or wrong speaking concerning that individual, thank God I stand clear tonight, as far as I know. Are you like that? Well, we are bringing to light the hidden things of darkness in that day. Paul kept that before him relative to his ambassadorship. He says, I know. I've been sent out from the homeland by my king and by heaven's government. And I know right well it won't be long till war will declare on this land that I'm in. And I have to call and have to stand before my government and give an account of my stewardship. That's exactly Paul's thought. From the day Paul said I began on the Damascus Road till the day I finish in this world, I know I'll have to stand before the Master and render the account. The manifestation of the Master. Now my closing point. Look, please, at verse 8 with me. I think this is the most beautiful one. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a lovely string? Look now. In Christ, his merits. From Christ, his manner. Stranger, strange land. For Christ, his message, standing in Christ's stead. Unto Christ, his ministry. The love of Christ, his motive. Before Christ, his manifestation. And I put here, with Christ. Put a strange word on this. His mortality. Because leading up to this point, if you'll notice please, from verse 1 to that very point, where to begin? For we know that about every house of this tabernacle where this all, we've a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle, the ground being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us, as for the selfsame thing, is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now notice, the earnest of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13, 14, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which of the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is that? The glorified body. Now, I don't believe, I'll come back to a preposition in a moment, I don't believe at all that 2 Corinthians 5 has anything to do with a believer having a body immediately he dies. Getting a body in heaven immediately he dies. It has nothing at all to do with that. The blessed God has veiled that to us. But not a living man could give an exposition on that subject, for there's no information. What was the apostle talking about? This, he said. This little tent that I'm in, he says, is going to be rolled up one of these days. But he says, you know, it gives me no worry, because I know that I've got a house, something permanent. A building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, in this tabernacle will be grown. Many have grown Paul knew. He did indeed. But now he said, listen, I don't want you to misunderstand me. He said, I am not desiring to be unclothed. What did he mean by that? He meant he wasn't really looking for death, this thing, taking off the garment of flesh, to be unclothed, to be naked. I am not looking forward to that. I am looking forward to being clothed upon. With what? The body from heaven. Paul was looking right forward. Beyond, shall I say, death. And beyond his disembodied state. And he was looking forward to the rapture. When Christ would come. And when he would rise from the grave in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And would put on that spiritual body. Having borne the image of the earth, he is now going to bear the image of the heavenly. Throughout the countless ages of eternity. Now that all is wrapped up in this expression. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And that means, as David Walker used to say, when we say in this earth for a Christian, depart, in heaven say, arise. But even when we get there, we'll not yet be in the fullness of the blessing until the rapture comes. And thank God then, according to Philippians 3, he'll change the body of our humiliation and fashion it like unto the body of his glory. And the ambassador will be forever at home. Let me make this remark before I pray. When do you think are the ambassadors going to be withdrawn? Oh, just exactly the same principle as the ambassadors today. The ambassadors will be withdrawn when the blessed God declares war on this world. And how near that is. I wouldn't be surprised, dear friend. I'm no prophet. But I would not be one single bit surprised, according to present world events at the present moment, that if 1963 would even see the year that Christ would come. And when that takes place, when he withdraws the ambassadors, according to Revelation chapter 6, he'll open up, dear friend, that sealed book, and he'll start to pour out his hardening judgments on the earth, preparing them for the final overthrow. If that is so near, and our withdrawal is so imminent, the Lord teaches our responsibility and seek grace from God to fulfill it in light of his coming. Shall we?